Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. As always, we are preaching from the Word of God, the King James Version of the Bible. If you do not have a copy of the King James Version, we do have some back on the literature table. We'll be more than glad to share with you. I think it's good for us to all use the same translation. I think you get more out of the service, especially the teaching part of the service, by having the same translation. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, His workmanship. His workmanship. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," underscore that, church, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And you can recognize immediately our text is found in verse 10. His workmanship. His workmanship. To whom is this letter or epistle written? You find the answer to that in Ephesians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So we find that it is written basically to the church at Ephesus, to the believers in Jesus Christ who had assembled at Ephesus to carry out the commands of Christ. Now, in that same first chapter of Ephesus or Ephesians, Paul goes to great lengths to establish the work of the eternal Godhead in man's redemption. My dear friends, it is a bottomless study when you take into consideration all that is involved in the Godhead in saving mankind. It's more than just walking an aisle. It's more than just accepting Jesus as your Savior. And Paul, great theologian that he was, goes into demonstrating and showing us the work of the eternal Godhead in man's redemption. He speaks of election by God the Father in verse number 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And then he speaks of redemption by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 7, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And then he caps it off by speaking about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in verse number 13, "in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit," or with that Spirit of promise. Now then, he goes in chapter number 2 to detail somewhat of how this salvation came to be. How it came to be. Men, at their best intentions, often err. We have in the political world today an emphasis on religion and the acceptance and the embracing of religious people regardless of who they are and what they believe. That we have a religious right constitutionally is no question. We have that borne out in that political document. But dear friends, unless a people go by what the Bible says, they don't have the right religion. Do you understand that? And that's why it is so important that we become students of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? So in chapter 2, he deals with how this salvation came to be. You have the context in the first 9 verses of this second chapter, and you have the text standing out like a light and a beacon in verse number 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verses 1 through 3, he talks about their past condition. He's speaking to the believers in Ephesus, and we are speaking to believers today. There was a time when you were not a believer. There was a time when you were not a Christian. There was a time when you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a description given to what our past was without the Lord. He says, you hath he quickened. Little word quickened there means he hath made alive. He hath quickened who were dead, past tense, not still are. Thank God for that. But who were dead, how? In trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked, and that little word walked has to do with how we conduct our lives day by day. This is how we used to walk. This is the walk of the past. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. A river has a course through which it runs. It's called the banks of the river. If you ever want to know the direction of the Mississippi River, it always runs through its banks. And there is a presupposed direction of life as unbelievers that we traveled every day of our life. We got up walking down that path. We lived going down that path. And he says, walked according to the course of this world. And also we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's none other than the devil himself. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Talking furthermore about our past before we came to know the Lord. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were born sinners. We were born into this world. Our physical birth speaks of our fall in Adam. Because when we come into this world as little children, we have to be taught right from wrong. We have to be instructed the right way to go. We naturally make the wrong decision and go the wrong direction and on and on. And the older we get, the worse it gets unless the Lord invades our lives with grace. And so in those first 3 verses, he talks about what we were. Aren't you glad today you're not what you were? Think of it. Selah. Guess we ought to have a little confession at this time. Probably be not a good idea. I am of the persuasion that we were so depraved in our lost condition, it would shame us to death if our activities as lost people would walk up and down these aisles of what we were before the Lord saved us, our past, dead in trespasses and in sins. However, something happened that changed all of that. Verses 4 through 7, God interrupted our lifestyle. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now note that God did not wait for us to reform to save us. He did not wait for us to start doing better before he took notice of our good works. Charlotte Elliott wrote the invitation song, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Paul said in Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He did not die for good people. He died for bad people. He died for sinners. Sinners just like we were. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up," having to do with a spiritual resurrection. We're no longer dead as we once were, spiritually dead. We now are spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then in verses 8 through 10, he demonstrates and shows how God did it all by grace. "For by grace are you saved." That's the only way God's ever saved anybody. You know how the people of the Old Testament were saved? Oh, well, they were saved by keeping the law. No, they were condemned by the law. They were saved by the grace of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you bring it out of the Old Testament, you know how people are saved in the New Testament? They're saved by the grace of God. Bring it down on the denominational level. You know how Baptists are saved? By the grace of God. You know how Episcopalians are saved? By the grace of God. You know how Roman Catholics are saved? They're saved by the grace of God. Any man who's saved can only be saved one way, and that one way is by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Through faith. "But that not of yourselves." That faith that we exercise in Christ is not of ourselves. But he gives us the faith to exercise in him is all of grace. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He did it all by grace. And then he caps it with verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." His workmanship. That's what I want to talk to you about. His workmanship. The first part of that verse teaches us that we are God's workmanship. God is not our workmanship. God is not the workmanship of man. And yet, my dear friends, the multiplied millions of people today are trying to change God into what they want God to be. If they don't like what the Bible says about God, they just nip and tuck. They just simply perform some alterations. If they want a real happy God, they put a smile on him. If they want a God that is a God of pleasure, they make him able to cut didos out on the front yard. Any way that we can change God. And it reminds me of that stuff. I'm trying to think. Play-Doh. Play-Doh. You know, you take it out of the can, it looks absolutely horrible, but you can form it and make it into anything you want it to be. There's so many people today that want to make God, see, He is their workmanship. No, we are His workmanship. We are His. God is the worker. God is the worker. We're the product. Our salvation is not based upon our doing, but rather it is based upon His doing. It is not our work, nor of ourselves, nor of our faith. It is totally of the Lord, His workmanship. This is exemplified in the Old Testament, the potter and the clay. Let's look at it from the Old Testament. Let's look at it from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 7 through 8. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 7 through 8. There's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself or stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. He's actually saying what Paul has just finished saying in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what we used to be. We did not go looking for God. God came looking for us. And he's following that same line of reasoning here in this 64th of Isaiah. And especially in verse number 7 of 8, I'm sorry. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are the work of thy hand. It is the potter that brings about his workmanship working with the clay. It is not the clay working with the potter. It is the potter who works with the clay. It is also furthermore recognized in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm sorry, that's Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 and following. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there, watch this, I will cause thee to hear my words. When I was a small child, my mother would say something to me, and I would have this dumb look on my face because I was thinking of something else. And she would say, did you hear what I said? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, tell me what I said. I couldn't tell her because I wasn't interested in what she said. I was interested in what I was thinking and what I was going to do. Did you know unless God causes you to hear, you'll never hear? Your mind is too full of depravity and my mind is too full of sin to pay any attention to what God wants. But God causes us. He's the divine cause in our understanding what His will is. He causes us. He causes us to hear His words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We are His workmanship. He is the potter, and we are the clay. The clay does not dictate its form to the potter. The potter dictates what it's going to be to the clay. Now this potter was working with the clay, and all of a sudden it became marred. And the potter refashioned the clay and made a different picture out of it. That first clay piece was Adam in the Garden of Eden, and how marred he was when he ate the forbidden fruit that God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." But how glorious was our God that killed an animal sacrifice and applied the blood to their sin and made a new piece out of it. God has a right to do that. Now let's really boil that down to where we can all understand it. God is the potter, and he can make anything he wants to out of the clay. Well, I don't think that's fair. Honey, it doesn't make a bit of beans in the world whether you think it's fair or not. God is a sovereign God, and he was doing just great till you came along. And after you and I are dead in the grave, he'll still be doing great. He's God Almighty. He's the potter, and we're the clay. Oh, my dear friends, we are his workmanship. God did not have to save Dan Cozart. He didn't have to save you. He didn't have to save anybody, my dear friends. But he did it because he wanted to. He didn't save everybody, but he saved some. And others he passed by. That's the potter's right. That's the potter's right. We are his workmanship. The potter and the clay. When you take that over to the New Testament, let's leave the old and go over to the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter number 9. The book of Romans, chapter number 9. Verses 18 and following. What does the Bible say? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, generally, Baptists today, because we have veered from what Baptists, our forefathers, believed and taught, back yonder in the 1800s when the Southern Baptist Convention was started, did you know it was built on the sovereignty of God Almighty? The very first president of the Southern Baptist Convention was a diehard Calvinist. Did you know that? But today we look at this scripture and we say, well, now he can have mercy. God will do that. But we don't believe in a God who goes around hardening people. You might as well wake up. How do you suppose Pharaoh got his heart hardened? Said, well, he hardened his own heart. Same Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They were on the spindle of the clay, and he was making that which would bring him honor and glory. Well, don't run off. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump he made one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. I don't know how far or how deep to go with this before you begin to gag. We might find out. Judas Iscariot was not a self-made man. God made Judas Iscariot. God made Pharaoh. God made Cyrus, the king of Persia, and even used that man in his unregenerate state to bring freedom to the Jews who had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. God made Paul. Now, why did God do that? None of your business. God doesn't do questions. You can question Him all. He'll never do questions. He won't answer your questions. He doesn't want your question. He wants your trust. Anything that God does right. Always be right, because He's a sovereign God. He's the potter. We're the clay. God honored or hardened Pharaoh, but He had mercy on Paul. And both men were out to get God, were they not? Paul hated God's son, the so-called Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul hated him. Pharaoh hated God. Both of them hated God. But God had mercy on one and rejected the other. Why'd God do that? Because He's God. He's the potter. We're His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Our text not only says we're God's workmanship, but it says we're created in Christ Jesus. Now that's strong language, isn't it? We're His workmanship, created. Created in Christ Jesus. What is creation? It's making something out of nothing. It's making something out of nothing. It was true in the physical creation. You don't have to go over there, but when you turn to the book of Genesis, you see God taking absolutely nothing and making something out of it. And God said, and God made the firmaments, and God made the dry land, and God made the animals, and God made man. And everything you read in Genesis chapter 1, God did it. God did it. He created. He brought something into existence that had never existed before. Physical creation. He took nothing and He made something out of it without cooperation from the object. I sometimes wonder, how wrong we can be when we say the Lord wants to save you if you'll let Him. How important we must be when we start dictating terms to God. Try that in the middle of a tornado and see how far you get. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But it also speaks not merely of a physical creation as Genesis does. It speaks of a spiritual creation. We become Christians by creation, by spiritual creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And every one of us were born lost. We were born lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, watch this, church, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God had not turned the light on, you'd still be in darkness. Well, why did He do that? Because He wanted to. God does those things He wants to do. The spiritual creation. No wonder 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. God commanded it. God commanded it. How does God do this? How does he exercise this command? First of all, by quickening us with regeneration. You see, there's something wrong with our generation. So God wants us to be regenerated. And that has to take precedence over the other results of our salvation. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us eyes to see with. He gives us ears to hear with. And he gives us a heart to feel with. And all of a sudden you find yourself drawn to the Lord. And all of a sudden you begin to see Jesus Christ, not just a figure of somebody hanging on the cross, but what he actually did on that cross. He took my sins. He paid my sin debt. You would never understand that if God didn't cut the light on. You'd never know that. Not only does he do it by quickening us with regeneration, but instructing us with the gospel. I was looking over at Mark, I believe it is, in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Even the Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That's our conversion. We repent by turning away from the wrong and we look toward Christ as our Savior. It's conversion. He instructs us with that. And by charging or changing us with this conversion. Notice that in this second chapter of Ephesians, where we're reading and where we're studying, verses 12 through 13, that at that time, what time? When the Lord saved us. That at that time, before that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's the condition of every unbeliever today. He has no hope. He has no hope. But now, have things changed a little bit? Praise the Lord. But now in Christ Jesus, it's a different story. You who sometimes were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're his workmanship. His workmanship. God works his will in our life, and we are to follow his will unto good works that we may walk in them. God's works are prepared only for the believer. When unbelievers do good works, it becomes filthy rags. Yeah. Unto good works, that we may walk in them. Herein is the aim and design of our creation, to change our walk and our life to glorify God. And our walk is changed from verse number 2, where it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. We walk differently now. We act differently now. We talk differently now. Something's taken place in our hearts and lives. It's called a creation of God. His workmanship. It is a progressive process. That's why the scripture talks about growing in grace. You don't know everything when you go to school for the first day, okay? You may think you do, but the more you go to school, the dumber you seem to get. But what I'm saying is this, it is a matter of growing and developing in the grace of God. I would like to think, really, folk, I would like to think there ought to be somewhat of a measure of something that's changed for the better in our lives since we've come to trust Christ as Savior. There ought to be a difference in our life, just a little bit somewhere, don't you think so? It's a progressive progress. The graph goes up and it goes down. All of us make mistakes. All of us sometimes do things, even as Christians, we ought not to do. But the basic course of our life, it's always up. It's always up. And it is a perfect process. In Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, the scripture says this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Even Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think that ought to be the behavior of Christians today. Don't you think so? We all have our toys. And not only are we proud of our toys, we don't want to share them. That's mine. And if it's not written on it, I'm going to write my name on it. That's mine. I would ask you this morning, are you God's workmanship? Or are you a self-made man? Can't be both. Can't be both. Secondly, do you have God's presence in your life? I know sometimes it seems that maybe when we try to pray, the Lord is a million miles from us and the heavens turn to brass. But dear friends, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you ought to know this morning whether the Lord is present in your heart and in your life. Do you feel the pressure of His hands on you, molding and shaping that piece of clay? Now, this got to go. This going to hurt a little bit, you know. This got to go. That's what the doctor says before he vaccinates you. Now, this might hurt a little bit. I hurt a little bit. Have you ever felt His hands on you, taking some of the things off that are holding you back as a Christian? He is still working on you. Is He working on you today? I think it's a bad practice to just talk continually about, I never will forget the day I was saved 55 years ago. That may be good. What's God doing today in your life? What's He doing this morning in your life? The proof is works, which raises the question, is your faith justified by your works? James said, faith without works is dead. I do not believe there are any rejects out of God's factory. I don't think you have a few bundling culls that God has to weed out. I don't think so at all. Whatever He begins, He finishes. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He that hath begun a good work in you will keep it going until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. I want you to do something for me. Normally I don't close the service like this, but I feel that we must give you one more verse, and I want you to turn to it, please. In the book of Psalm 65, there we go with Psalms again. Psalm 65. Take a moment to look at it. Verse number 4. Now remember, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Here's the question. What makes our salvation His workmanship? Paul says we are His workmanship. What is it that makes our salvation His workmanship? two very important ingredients here. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. If you cut out election, you're tampering with the Word of God. God chooses. We're not saved because we made the right choice. It is God who chooses us, and not us who choose Him. You say, well, I love Him. Well, He beat you to it. Because He first loved us before we could ever possibly love Him. And had He not put His love on you, you would never have loved Him in a million years. It's called election. And in that great book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, it makes it so clear in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Don't let that make you a little nauseous, my dear friend. It's one of the sweetest doctrines in the Word of God. That God could, in His sovereignty, have passed by the whole entire human race and sent everybody to hell, and He'd still be God. But instead of doing that, it pleased the Lord to reach down and select and select and select. That's why it's His workmanship, not ours. The second thing is, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, watch this now, and causest to approach unto thee. We never could have approached unto Him had He not caused. There's a divine cause in everything that takes place. And we're not the cause. We're the result. God's the cause. Why divine election and irresistible grace are so very important? Before I tell you that, and we're going to close on time. Before I tell you that, in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We will be willing in the day. He's the one that causes it to happen. Now let's look at it again. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. First of all, we did not want to come to Christ. We did not want to. What's the scripture for it? John 5:40. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You just will not come to me. That's why the biggest percentage of the population of the world today is going to hell, because they will not come to Christ. Now let that one fester a little bit, okay? They will not come to Christ. The second thing is this. We could not come to Christ. Is that all right? You don't know? John 6:44. No man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. No man can. We don't have the ability. We're a fallen people, my dear friends, and we don't have the ability. We don't have the spiritual sight, nor the spiritual thought, nor the spiritual heart. We're not interested in God. We're interested in ourselves. Usually that's why little babies cry. When they're little babies, they're interested in themselves. And it just goes on and gets worse the older we get. Now what I'm saying is this. That's the reason why it's His workmanship. Because nobody wanted to come to Him and nobody could come to Him. He had to cause it all. And if you've been saved with the grace of God, you are the divine result of a divine cause. And that cause is God Almighty. We are His workmanship. Well, what is a message like this designed to do? I don't know. But I tell you what. If I am His workmanship and you are His workmanship, it does us well if we do what he says and follow his leadership, because he loves you more than your husband loves you, more than your wife loves you, more than your children love you. He loves you more than anybody in the world. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son Christ to pay your sin debt and my sin debt, and sent the Holy Spirit to draw us and quicken us and regenerate us, to bring us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. We're his workmanship. Now, if I have preached this wrongly, and if you do not believe that, I really don't know anything that we can do, possibly just burn the Bible. Huh? Let's stand for prayer.